Evening, we began to look at the picture that we are given in Hebrews 11 in the second passage we read tonight of Moses as a man of God and a man of faith, whose faith is held up in Scripture in a way that is really only paralleled in the 11th chapter of Hebrews by Abraham as the great example that God gives us for a true view of the nature of faith and a true understanding of the life of faith and what it means and involves. Let me say again this evening that no true Christian can read the story of Moses and expose himself to what God is here saying to us about this man without a measure of hunger in his heart for the same fruitfulness of life and the same intimacy with God which Moses knew. He is the man, you will remember, of whom it is said that the Lord was in the habit of speaking with Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend. That was Moses' character. This was the quality of his life. He is known simply as Moses, the man of God, or as some translations put it, Moses, God's man. He is a man who singularly in the Scripture stands out as a man whose life demonstrates the meaning of faith. Now these verses in Hebrews 11, where I suggest you may find it helpful to have your Bible open this evening from verse 23 onwards, these verses brought before us four particular areas that the writer of Hebrews concentrates upon to show us Moses' faith as an example. He is an example, first of all, of the whole significance of parental faith. And we found in verse 23, that Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw the child was beautiful and were not afraid of the king's edict. And the whole account of Moses' life of faith began not with his own life or with his own story, but with his parents and with parental faith. We then discovered that the account goes on to record for us the whole significance of personal faith. From verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was grown up, demonstrated his faith in certain things that characterized his life. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That is, he turned his back upon one way of life. He repented of one pattern of life and embraced a different way of life and a different people with whom he was to be identified, amongst whom he sought acceptance. He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And then Moses considered the abuse he suffered for the Christ, greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked to the ultimate reward. He had accounted, he had weighed up and balanced the two areas in which it was possible for him to invest his life and future. And the character of Moses' faith was that he refused one life, embraced the other, identified himself with God's people, gladly bearing whatever reproach there was in being accepted amongst God's people rather than amongst the world. And thirdly, we discovered that this account speaks to us about Moses' faith as persevering faith. The record of his life tells us that Moses not only embraced such a life, but he persevered. In verse 27, by faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured, or persevered, as seeing him who is invisible. And finally, the record speaks to us about the true nature of saving faith. Verse 28, by faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. Now, last Sunday evening, we considered the first two of these four themes. And I promised last Sunday evening that we would continue with the other two this evening. And Here you are back again this evening, so it hadn't put you off too much, and I'm glad to be able to take up with you. First of all, Moses' example of persevering faith, and secondly this evening, the example Moses gives us of saving faith. Let me turn with you first of all then this evening to the ultimate secret of persevering faith. There are few things that we stand in such great need of in the evangelical world today as persevering faith. That is one of the great needs, of course, of the people to whom the Epistle to the Hebrews was directed. Their great possibility and their great danger was that they were in danger of falling away from their commitment to Christ, from their embracing of the reproach of the people of God. And the great call of the Epistle to the Hebrews is summarized in chapter 12 at the beginning. Let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us. It is not the beginning of it, but the continuing of it that matters. It is not how a man shapes up at the outset of his spiritual life or race. It is the consistency with which he continues day by day and week by week and month by month and year by year. Beloved, that is how we are known by God. Not by spiritual fireworks or by flashes in the pan. Not by days of great exuberance or excitement, but by the sheer dogged consistency of our going on with God. Are you one of these this evening? Because the New Testament epistles direct themselves again and again to that need. He who endures to the end, says Jesus, shall be saved. It is one of the great hallmarks of the people of God, not that they began well, but that they persevered to the end through thick and thin, through discouragement and encouragement, through joy and sorrow, through hardship and through ease. They persevered to the end. Now it is the evidence of God's grace in a man or woman's life that he gives them grace to do that. Not just grace to begin, but grace to go on. Now I want to examine this with you this evening, because this is the mark of Moses' faith to which now the apostle turns us. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. It is the classic New Testament word for perseverance. The form of it one way or another is used for patience, endurance, going on, pressing on. There are various ways in which the New Testament describes it. But it means the same thing. It is continuing. It is going on with God. It is patiently enduring in order that you may finish the race and fight the good fight until the day when the battle is won and the tape is broken. And this is what Moses exemplifies above all. Now that persevering quality in Moses' faith was known, you will notice, after he left Egypt. Verse 27 says, by faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Now there is a difficulty here, and I've discovered that it's a difficulty that many commentators have written yards and yards of print about. Moses left Egypt twice, you will remember. He left Egypt on the first occasion in Exodus 2 to flee into Midian. And he left Egypt for the second occasion in company with the people of God in Exodus 13 to go out of Egypt and the house of bondage to travel into the land of Canaan. Now the great question which exercises the scholars, and I thank God that I am not a scholar, is which of these two occasions was it that Moses left Egypt in the mind of the writer of the Epistle to the Hebrews? Well, I hazard the guess that nobody will be able finally to tell. John Owen, the great Puritan, says that it was when he was going out at the time of the Passover. John Calvin says the same, but nearly every other reformer says the opposite. And when you have the commentators before you, you discover that they are divided equally on one side or the other. My suggestion to you is that it doesn't really matter all that much, or the Word of God would have told us more clearly. What is really vital is that the main lesson about Moses' faith after he left Egypt the first time to go into Midian, to the 40 years in the wilderness, in obscurity in Midian. I mean in the metaphorical wilderness, because in Midian Moses was into obscurity. And whether it was then or during the 40 years that he had to deal with the fractious people of God who were constantly murmuring and rebelling and saying to him, "Would that we were back in the land of Egypt. Why did you ever bring us out here?" Whatever the circumstances he is specifically referring to, the characteristic of Moses is that he persevered. His faith did not suddenly give up when he discovered that there were obstacles, that obscurity had come to him. A gifted man like Moses, an extraordinary man. But he was ready to be buried in Midian for 40 years if that was God's place for him, and he persevered there. And when he left Egypt with the people of God, and when he discovered that the pathway was in so many ways fraught with discouragement and frustration and difficulty and rebelliousness amongst God's people and ingratitude of a thousand kinds, he went on. That's what the apostle is saying to us. He went on. Now it's a quality that marked the whole of his life. And I say to you again, it's a quality that we desperately need to evaluate afresh in our generation. In so many ways, it is one of the things we greatly lack in the Church of Jesus Christ today. And we greatly need it. But it's important to see what it is. Persevering faith, you see, is not just a stoical, stubborn persistence, putting up with difficulties and discouragement, pulling in the chin and determining that come what may, we will go on. Persevering faith, if you look through the record of Moses' life, which he is describing, this author of Hebrews, is marked by a recurring phrase. And this is the characteristic of Moses' life all the way through. The recurring phrase is this: the Lord spoke to Moses, and Moses did according to the word of the Lord. Now, if you read through Exodus and through Numbers, you will discover that that is the thing that characterizes Moses' life. It's almost like a tedious refrain. It comes again and again and again. The Lord spoke to Moses, and Moses did according to the word of the Lord. Now, that was what Moses persevered in, quite simply. He didn't persevere doggedly in his own way. He persevered in obedience. He regarded nothing in the whole world as so important as living to please God. And the one thing that he had set his heart on was that whatever life might throw at him, he would never be deflected from that. And that's what perseverance is. Perseverance in Scripture is perseverance in consistent obedience to the living God and to His Word. And so it says that Moses endured, he persevered as seeing Him who is invisible. And what that meant is that here is a man whose life is a testimony in the midst of a generation where they were blown to and fro by every contrary wind that came. Ruled so often by their emotions, these people in Israel, or by their stomach. You brought us out of Egypt and we had plenty there. We are starving in this land. Take us back, they said. But there was only one thing that ruled Moses' life. and that was allegiance to the invisible King of Kings. He endured as seeing him who is invisible. My dear friends, it's important for us to pause for a moment and ask ourselves, what is the overwhelming consideration that rules your life this evening? What is the overwhelming factor that marks the whole pattern of your life and gives shape to it, as it were? Moses was more concerned about the invisible King of Glory than about the visible King of Egypt. Now I'm bound to ask you this evening, what is it that orders and rules your life and gives it the shape that it has? He regarded nothing as so important as pleasing God and obeying him. And the secret of such a life as that is described in that last phrase, he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Now, of course, God is invisible in his nature. He is a spirit. He is invisible partly because in his mercy he has prevented us from seeing him. No man can look on God and live, the scripture tells us. Colossians 1:15 speaks of Jesus as the image of the invisible God. But the God who is invisible has in his grace revealed himself in two ways. The fact that God is invisible does not mean that he is incomprehensible. The fact that God is invisible does not mean that God is unknowable. Because Moses came and spoke to him face to face as a man speaks with his friend. And God, the invisible God who is spirit, has revealed himself in his grace in two ways. One, in what he has done. And two, in what he has said. So you find Moses constantly reminding the people that God is the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And he has his eye, therefore, on God's character. God, when he addresses himself to Moses, addresses Moses in this fashion. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, he says. And he is placarding before Moses' mind and spirit all that he has revealed of himself in history, you see. That is where the invisible God becomes visible. In his mighty act supremely. In his mighty act in Jesus Christ, who is the image of the invisible God and who by his death and resurrection has declared all that men need to know of God in this world. But he is also constantly bringing before the people of God the words that God had spoken. Ultimately inscribed on tablets of stone, do you remember, as Moses went up into the mountain with God and brought down these tablets on which there was engraved the living word and law of a holy God, and he brought them to them and presented them to them and said, this is how the invisible God whom no man can approach makes himself known. This is his word and his character revealed in his law. And I want to say to you this evening, my dear friends, that's what Moses kept his eye on all through his life. And it was the secret of Moses' life and the secret of Moses' faith that he kept his eye on God's character and God's words. When we read that Moses endured seeing him who is invisible, we are not to think of visions or ecstatic dreams that he had. That's not what kept the man going. That keeps nobody going. What kept Moses going was that the invisible God had made himself known in history. And he had revealed himself in his holy word. And he was able to endure opposition and disappointment and a thousand difficulties because of these two things. He had a clear view of God's character. That's what faith feeds on and is nourished by and grows through a clear view of the character of God. That's why, and not for any other reason, I'm always saying to you that there is nothing more important than coming to know God in all the fullness of all that He is. And that so much of our reading of Scripture, for example, should have this in view. Is this what you have in view in studying Holy Scripture? That you might come to know God in all the glorious reaches of His character? That in your Christian reading, this is how you should be reading. Not in order that you might come to Holy Scripture and get perhaps a little bit of an injection for the day. Although let's not despise that, and I don't despise it. A help that God may give to you from His Word for the day to lift you and bring you through a particular crisis. But the great purpose of the Word of God is that you might come to know Him. That all the glory of all that He is might dawn on your soul through His Word. Don't you ever think it's rather odd that we treat the Bible the way we would never treat anybody else? If you profess to love somebody, but the only time you were interested in them was when they were able to help you out of a jam, we call that cupboard love, don't we? And it's not a very worthy sort. But when you really love somebody, you want to get to know them. You want to explore their character. You want to understand their will and their pleasure and align yourself with it. Now, when you love God, that's the way you'll want to come to know Him, and that's why you will delight in His Word. As a man delights in spoil or a hungry one finds food. And that's why such books as Knowing God. You must be bored to death by me talking about knowing God. But that's why it's such an important book. And I long that people might get to know it well. Because you see, faith feeds on that. Faith and knowledge go hand in hand. Faith and ignorance are strangers to each other. Faith and knowledge belong together. And faith feeds on knowledge. And the other thing that kept Moses persevering is that he had a total commitment to God's revealed word. So faith and obedience go hand in hand together. And if you want the complete picture, you see, faith and knowledge take hands, and faith and obedience take hands, and they all belong together. So the Scripture speaks about the obedience of faith. And that was Moses' vision. Now, it was not that he was not often discouraged and often perplexed. He was. Listen to Moses in Exodus 5. Then Moses turned again to the Lord and said, O Lord, why hast thou done evil to this people? Why didst thou ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he has done evil to this people, and thou hast not delivered thy people at all. It so often seemed as if God wasn't having very much success with Pharaoh. And there was no doubt that Moses wasn't having very much success with God's people. But he persevered in the course prescribed to him, because his life was dominated by an awareness of God and by an absolute commitment to His revealed word. May I say to you, it's going to make the world of difference to you. I tell you, I prophesy to you this evening, it's going to make the world of difference to your future, whether you're like Moses in this or not. Whether your life is dominated by the desire to please the invisible King of Kings and to live under the authority of His revealed word, or by some other, any other consideration. That's going to make the world of difference to how you're going to turn out. So Moses stood fast, and he went on. And oh, the difference that there came in his life. Because you see, perseverance is not standing still and just remaining where you are and not giving up. Perseverance is going on, it is moving, it is a dynamic word. It is being changed, it is growing in obedience, it is continuing with God so that new areas of life come under his dominion day by day. Perseverance is a growing thing. And one of the most exciting things in the whole world is to have been away from a group of Christian people for a time and then to come back, and not to ask whether they have changed all the organization or repainted the church or refurbished this place or that, or whether the form of worship has been changed and everything is new every 6 months. The real test is, are there people here, because it's people who matter to God? Are there people who are going on, who have manifestly new areas of their lives under the dominion of the Lord Jesus? New growth in grace, new understanding of God's truth, new discerning of the things that really matter to him, a new strength of character, and a new resolve to go on and on and on with God. Say, my, how they've grown. Say it of children, don't we? When you've been away for a while, and it seems there's such a transformation in them, and we say, my, how they've grown. And oh, my dear friends, there's nothing in the whole world so tragic as when some discerning eye has to come and look upon you and say, my, how they've stuck. Or worse, my, how they've shrunk. But Moses went on and on with God. Are you going on this evening? The writer of the Epistle to the Hebrews cries out. He doesn't say it. He cries it out at the beginning of chapter 6. Therefore, leaving the elementary doctrine of Christ, let us go on. Let us go on. And I say to you, are you going on with God? Now in verse 28 we have the other great matter that this passage deals with. And that is the illustration not only of the true secret of persevering faith, but the true nature of saving faith. By faith Moses kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. And thereby Moses became the exemplar of what saving faith was. We have thought about parental faith and its profound significance in the lives of so many of us here this evening. I do long that we might grasp this more and more, what parental faith means to so many young people, the significance of the whole posture of the spiritual life of a parent for the sake of their child, the significance of that for children who one day, I tell you again tonight, will have to answer before God, not only for responsibilities placed upon you, but for privileges given to you, and God will never forget them. Please God, you never will either. We have seen how Moses exemplifies personal faith, because parental faith left to itself is not enough. It must become personal faith, where Moses for himself refused and chose and embraced and accounted and became the man of God he was, authentically, not second-hand, but first-hand. We have seen something of Moses in his later life persevering in faith. But as a leader of God's people, he demonstrated supremely, perhaps, the real nature of saving faith as he obeyed God. And in verse 28, we have the great illustration of this in the Passover. The Passover, as you will remember, is of course God's great prototype and model of how he saves his people. You will remember the picture. God had come down again and again to the people of Egypt and to Pharaoh particularly. He had pled with him. He had threatened him. He had spoken to him again and again and again. And Pharaoh had got to the place where he believed that God didn't really mean what he says. The place we often get to, don't we? Isn't it a danger we all of us run into? Of imagining that because God hasn't made bare his arm and come to the end of his patience, he doesn't really mean what he says and is just speaking idly. But God came to Pharaoh one day and said, "This is the last. The angel of death will go out into the land tonight." And he spoke to Moses. And he said to Moses that he was going to send out the angel of his judgment. He said, "Take a lamb, therefore, a spotless lamb without blemish, and every household is to take such a lamb, and the lamb is to be slain, and the blood of that lamb is to be sprinkled on the lintel of the doorpost of every home. And when I see the blood, says God, I will pass over," hence the name, the Passover. And God was going to pass over the home where the sign of the blood shed and applied was seen. So you have the children of Israel in bondage in Egypt, an illustration of the bondage into which sin brings the human heart and will. We have the angel of death going through Egypt as the destroyer, an illustration of the imminent outpouring of the judgment of God upon sin. And we have the divine provision of the blood of the Lamb, a provision which the people of Israel alone were to have and were to take and sprinkle on their doorpost. And God said, "There is one place where there will be shelter found from my wrath and judgment this night, and that is under the sign of the blood." Now what Moses is declaring here is a great picture of what we are called to believe and obey and rest upon for our salvation. For Christ is the fulfillment of all that is symbolized by that event. He is the Lamb of God without spot or blemish, whose blood is shed. He is our Passover sacrificed for us. His redeeming blood is the shelter from the wrath of God, and saving faith takes God's word and God's provision and rests upon that as shelter from the judgment of a holy God. Now, if there is one thing that Moses' faith exemplifies for us, it is that he is a man who took God and his word and promises and threats utterly seriously. That's what his life is marked by. He took God utterly seriously. And the one thing that he took God seriously about was that that night judgment was going to fall upon that entire land, and that there was only one place where there would be shelter from the wrath of a God who was coming to pour out his anger upon sin. And that was beneath the shed blood. Now, in many ways, that ran counter to human wisdom and to human thinking. As so often, God's provision for salvation does in Scripture. In the case of Noah, for example, the building of an ark where there was no water, build it and go into it, says God, and it ran counter to all human thinking. And here, the instruction to Moses and the shedding of the blood of the Lamb and the sprinkling of it on the doorposts of their homes must have made them look ludicrous in the eyes of the Egyptians. So that's where your confidence is, they would say. My dear friends, I want to say to you this evening that you and I need to exercise faith in taking God with uttermost seriousness in what he says about his coming judgment upon sin. If there is one thing that is absolutely crystal clear in Holy Scripture, it is this: that we are moving step by step to a day when the world is going to see the outpouring of the wrath of God upon the sin of men. And the great issue in that day, as Jesus has told us, is that men will cry out, "Where is their shelter?" And the answer is that there is only one place where there is shelter from the wrath of God, and that is under the blood of Jesus, applied personally to our hearts as it was applied to the homes of God's people. And I am bound to say to you this evening, do you have saving faith? On what are you relying for that day? Now, even if you have not yet taken it seriously, let me put it to you like this. What if you should waken up one day and find that this is true? And that there is a day coming when the wrath of God is going to be poured out publicly upon all that sin is and has done. Where will you shelter? Moses tells us there is but one place, and that is by embracing all that Jesus has done in the shedding of his blood, embracing it for ourselves, and crying to him, "I hide me, Jesus, in thy side. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power." Have you run to Jesus for yourself like that? Now, we come full circle this evening in a sense, you see. You may say, "My parents did." Thank God for that. But my dear friend, let me press it upon you. Have you done so? Have you come to Jesus and rested upon Jesus in saving faith, as it were, crying to him that the blood he has shed may be applied to your heart, to your guilt, to your defilement? That's the issue. And it's not a matter of everybody thinking that that would be so just because you were brought up in a Christian home. It's a matter of whether you have really transacted business with Christ for yourself. Now, there is not one of us this evening who may not flee to him in that sense and hide ourselves in Jesus' blood and righteousness. And then for all eternity, you may be assured that there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Parental faith and personal faith and persevering faith and saving faith. Are you living by faith, my friend, this evening? And is this the kind of faith by which you're living? And how much is your life like Moses? May God give us many Moses in our day and make you one of them, male or female. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank you for the record of your holy word, for the grace you have shown to us in revealing yourself to us in it. Oh, how we cry to you for the ministry of your Holy Spirit in our hearts, that we may truly embrace your word, nay, that we may embrace you and embrace Jesus and cast ourselves utterly upon you, that we may live as those who care above all things in the world about the invisible God, and that we may rest forever through all eternity on Christ our Passover. Hear our prayer. Bless us this evening, we pray, O God. We ask you to bless us for Christ our Savior's sake. Amen.